Good morning. Lovely to be with you. It would do me a lot of help if you could flick up the Colossians reading we had before, Colossians 4, in your Bibles. It's a very short reading, so even though we've heard it once already this morning, I thought I'd read it again so it's fresh in our minds. Before I read it, let me just explain what's been going on in the book of Colossians so far. The whole book, the message of the whole book is that in Christ we have all we need. All we need for salvation, but also all we need to go on in the Christian life. And Paul kind of applies that message to a lot of different situations, to church family life, to marriage. He applies it to the world of work. And here he applies it to our prayer and our evangelism. That's what we're going to be focusing on this morning. So let me read that passage. Colossians 4, 2-6. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we know that saving the world and spreading the gospel is your work and your work alone. But Lord, we pray you'd show us how we fit into your work. We pray you'd speak to us this morning and show us how to move forward as a church for the glory of your name. Amen. Last term in the Explore course, the Tuesday night course we run for inquirers into the Christian faith, we went through a Bible overview together. And the aim was to make it accessible for people who'd never read the Bible before. I hope it was useful for them. It was certainly very, very useful for me. I don't really know who got more out of the course, but I certainly got a lot out of it. It was so refreshing to think through God's plan for the world. What a plan it is. We saw he was preparing a whole new world, a world free from suffering, with no mourning or crying or pain. We saw he was preparing a new community to live there. He was going to glue together broken relationships between people. But most importantly, he was going to glue together the relationship between humans and God. He was going to build a new world where relationships were right, where things were right, where life could be lived the way it was made to be lived. And he did it at the cost of his son, who died on the cross so that people like us could go to a place like that. And I don't think you're going to find a story of more wonder or more passion or more love or more importance than that anywhere else. That's God's plan for the world. And the Bible says when we're active in evangelism, when we get involved with telling people the good news of Jesus, that's the plan we're getting involved with. We're doing our part in God's rescue plan, not just as the rescued, but as rescuers, telling men and women what they need to do, what God has done for them, so they can be in that world. Now, that does make evangelism a tremendously exciting thing. I read a quote last week. Someone said that they grew up thinking evangelism was something you wouldn't even do to your dog, let alone to your best friend. Well, it's a powerful quote, isn't it? But evangelism doesn't have to be like that. It can be one of the most joyful, the most exciting things you could ever imagine doing, being part of God's plan for the world. And today we've got an opportunity to think through our part in that plan, because I believe we all have one. It feels like we've come to a bit of a crossroads in church life at Eden. As Julian said, Grace Church has gone off. They're having their first open meeting today. And the question is, what are we going to do back here at Eden? As you can see, there's a lot more empty seats around the place than there were 4 weeks ago. Now, one option would be just to wait and let those seats fill up with new people moving to Cambridge, people who are Christians already coming along to Eden. Now, that's great. We love it when people join us. But the elders felt there could be something better. The elders felt that this church plant gives us a special, unique opportunity to think through our evangelism at Eden, to refocus, in some ways to relaunch a little bit. And over the next year, that's what we're going to do. We're going to have some equip sessions, thinking through personal witness. We're going to have events for us to invite friends to. We're going to have times of going out into the streets, going out into the shopping centres, trying to connect with people we don't already know. We're hoping that the prayer is that this time next year, we'll be able to have a special mini mission, a focus for our outreach, maybe to get in an outside speaker to lead that. But there's one thing that the leaders of the church felt was more important than anything else, and I certainly agree with them on this. It doesn't look spectacular, but it's what we desperately need. And that's the springboard, the engine, the foundation for all of this work. Devoted, continuous, persevering prayer. A desire to pray that God would open doors for the gospel. If we want to get involved with God's plan, God's big plan for the world, the key stage, the first step, is prayer. Let me read verse 2 again in Colossians chapter 4. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Now, these verses apply to prayer in general, but as I hope we'll see, they have a special significance for our prayers for evangelism. That's what I want to focus on this morning. Praying for gospel work, praying for open doors for the gospel. Devote yourselves to prayer. It's a command. It's something we're told to do. There's no way of ducking that. But isn't it the most wonderful invitation as well? God's saying, come on, get involved in my plan. Devote yourselves to something that really matters, something that counts for eternity. When we pray for evangelism, we're getting right to the heart of God's plan for the world. Now, that's worth devoting yourself to. But if you're anything like me, you won't just drift into devoted prayer. You need to plan to do it, to plan when you're going to do it, and to plan who you're going to pray for. For many of us, that might mean tweaking our regular devotional times. What about every time you pray, committing to pray by name for two or three non-Christian friends or colleagues or neighbours? It doesn't need to take long. It's not a huge change, but it's got a huge potential. What times could you do that? Could you maybe meet with other Christians to help remind you to do it? Could you devote yourself to that? Could you devote yourself to those people? I realise some of us have already been doing that, and in some ways that makes it harder. I think when you've prayed for someone 1,000 times or 10,000 times, maybe a friend or a loved one, it's sometimes hard to believe that God would ever bring that person to faith. But I think the message is to keep going. When it says devote, that's a strong word. It requires a huge commitment that we commit to these people. We commit to bringing them before God for as long as it takes for God to work in their lives. That's Paul's command. That's his joyful invitation. Devote yourselves to prayer. But he goes on. In the next few verses, we're told how to pray and what to pray for. So first, the how. It's summed up in two words there in verse 2. Watchful and thankful. Imagine a soldier on sentry duty. I've never been in the army, but I'm told it's not a fun job to be on sentry duty. You're up all night, watching into the night, looking out for the enemy. And behind you, your mates are fast asleep, depending on you to keep focused, to keep watching. Watchfulness. Or imagine a parent with a sick child, staying up all night, watching over the little child to make sure they're okay, fighting back the sleep. That's watchfulness. And Paul says our prayers are to be watchful. They're to be awake. They're to be alert. Because praying for a lost world is a serious business. It requires a certain intensity, a certain diligence, a real serious pleading with God. A watchful attitude of heart. Prayer's intense, but it's not joyless. Have a look at the end of the verse. We're to be watchful, but we're also to be thankful. We pray thanking God for what he's done, just chuffed to bits at being part of his plan. When we see a little encouragement, we say, thank you, God, that was brilliant. Or when we see just discouragement after discouragement, we keep on thanking him because we know he's good. We know he's working. We know we can trust him. Prayer is intense. It's watchful. But it's also thankful. We want our prayers to have a kind of happy seriousness about them, a joyful intensity, watchful and thankful. That's how to pray. But we're also told what to pray for. Verse 3. Have a look at that. Pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. So the first thing to pray for is an open door for the gospel. We thought a bit about what that means before with Julian. It seems to mean two things. Firstly, pure and simple, opportunities. Chances to speak to people when they'll listen and hear something about God's message for them. That's an open door. But I think it's more than that. We want to pray for open doors in people's hearts. We want to pray that as they hear the word, they'd respond. That seems to be the sense it was used in the reading from Acts we had before. Praying that God would open a door in people's lives that they put their trust in him. That's what we pray for. And it's a prayer that God loves to answer. 2 weeks ago, I was sat out there at Eden Cafe, our Saturday morning outreach to shoppers and anybody else who'll come in. Before we open the doors and welcome people into the church, we spend some time praying. And we prayed that God would give us opportunities to speak for him. We opened the doors, and 5 minutes later, this quite large family walked in. And they sat down and made small talk for a matter of seconds before the mother of the family said, "You know, I've always wondered what happens after you die." Open door, yeah? When I was writing this, I thought that story sounded a little bit too good to be true. So I emailed the person it happened to just to check I got my facts right and I wasn't exaggerating. And they said that's exactly how it happened. The bit of the story I'd missed out was that pretty much exactly the same thing happened again later on in the morning. Just over an hour later, another family walked in, and once again, someone asked some question about heaven or what happened after you died. I mean, it felt like God wasn't so much opening the door, but sort of ripping it off at its hinges and making a considerable hole in the wall as well. It was absolutely tremendous. And I'm not saying that's going to happen every time we pray for an open door. As we all know, it's sometimes a lot harder than that. But I think it illustrates a point that God loves people to hear about him. This is his message, it's not ours. And he's far more passionate about getting it out than we are. He loves opening doors for the gospel, and so we pray for that. But an open door isn't the end. Paul goes on, after praying for an open door, we need to pray that we would proclaim it clearly, as we should. This is God's message. If we're going to proclaim it well, proclaim it clearly, we need his help. And so we pray that when we get those chances, we make best use of them. We say something well. We say something that God would say to them. We say it in a way that connects with them and that they'd understand. We pray for open doors. We pray that we proclaim. And we pray for clarity. And that's how we pray, and that's what we pray for. One brief aside before we move on, but it's an important one. I'd like you to look down at verse 3 again and ask yourself, who specifically are the Colossians to be praying for? Interesting, isn't it? They're not praying that all Christians would have these opportunities. In this instance, they're praying specifically for Paul and his missionary mates. They had a very unique role in evangelism. And I think the point is, in evangelism, we do have different jobs to do. Not all of us are called to be the upfront preaching types. I'd suggest maybe not all of us are best suited to be out on the streets handing out tracts. Maybe not all of us are best suited to be sat down in the Eden Cafe talking to people. We'll be thinking more about this later, but I just wanted to note this. There does seem to be a difference in roles in evangelism. We've all got one, but it's not necessarily the same job to be done. But for now, I want to focus on the one thing we're all called to do. Not just called to, commanded to do, but invited to do as well. And that's prayer. Will you take this opportunity to devote yourself to prayer? Maybe to re-devote yourself to passionate prayer for the lost, for the rest of your life, for the spread of the gospel. I just wonder, if we all did that, how might God use it? You might have heard of George Muller. He wasn't the guy who invented Muller rice. He was an evangelist in the 19th century. He also started a lot of children's homes and orphanages. And one day he committed to pray regularly for 5 of his friends. After several months, one of them became a Christian, and Muller kept on praying. 10 years later, 2 of the others were converted. And it was another 25 years before the 4th guy came to faith. But that wasn't enough for George Muller, so he kept on going. And for the next 52 years, until he died, he prayed for this 5th guy. And it was only after Muller's funeral that the 5th bloke finally came to faith. That's the sort of devotion I think Colossians is commanding us and inviting us to. And the thing is, it doesn't just happen to people in Christian history, to people like George Muller. I believe God still uses that today. It's not like a vending machine. It's not like if you pray a certain amount, he'll definitely bring someone to faith. It's not that simple. But God does love using passionate, devoted prayer. I was reminded of this yesterday. We had a men's breakfast where Graham Daniels, the evangelist at St. Andrew the Great, was speaking. It was a great, great morning, and he shared how he'd become a Christian. When he was at school, a Welsh guy called Gwion had witnessed to him. What a wonderful name. I think if I have children, I might call them Gwion. Gwion Whaley. It's got a ring to it, doesn't it? My wife's looking angry. Anyway, he was witnessed to by a guy called Gwion. They left school, and for the next 4 years, Gwion prayed for Graham every single week. Apparently, before he ever played football, Gwion would stop and pray for Graham Daniels that he'd come to faith. And after years, after university, Graham Daniels finally put his trust in the Lord, and now he's serving as an evangelist and seeing, I don't know how many people, but an awful lot of people come to faith through his ministry. That's the power of persistent, devoted prayer. And I spent an encouraging time on Friday thinking through all the people I've known become Christians. Not necessarily through my work or my witness, but, you know, friends of mine who've come to faith. I couldn't think of a single example where someone had just become a Christian without people praying for them. In every case, there'd been someone pleading with God that they'd come to faith. God loves using that sort of prayer. And can I ask, who are the 2 or 3 people you could be praying for in that way? If there's people you're doing that for already, keep it up, keep going. It's not easy to persevere, but keep on. One thing that might help you, we've printed up these bookmarks. You should have got one in your bulletin when you came in. Stick it somewhere where you pray. Keep it in your Bible. Keep it with you. We printed them on white cards so that you can, if you like, you can scribble on a few names or a few initials to remember you. I've done that at the bottom of mine. Use it to help you to pray. And over the next year and the years to come, just keep on praying for the spread of the gospel. Keep on praying for these people. What might God do if we all did that? Like I say, we're not trying to force his hand. We're not trying to twist his arm. We're just lovingly bringing people before God and saying, please, God, work in their life. Please, God, glorify yourself by saving this person. He might not do it immediately. It might be like dear old George Muller, and we only find out when we get to glory what our prayers have done. But what might God do with that watchful, thankful prayer? Will you devote yourself to that this morning? But the passage doesn't finish there, and neither will I. We pray, but we don't just pray. We also act. And I don't know if you've ever found this, but I find the more I pray for people, the more I pray for evangelism, I want to get involved. You know, you pray that God would speak to someone, and you want to be the messenger. And so there's this natural progression in the passage. First we pray, but then we act. Have a look at verse 5. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Isn't verse 5 so liberating? It says, be wise in the way you act, make the most of every opportunity. This is Paul talking to the whole church, and he just assumes that we will have opportunities for the kingdom. He's talking to everyone, and he just assumes you're going to have chances to work for the kingdom. I've said this before, I'll say it again. Everybody in this room can be used by God to bring people to faith. Absolutely everybody. I think some of us may feel that if we can't preach like Piper or witness like Wesley, God can't use us. But that's just not true. God has given us all opportunities. He's given you skills. He's given you talents. He's put people around you. He's put you in the situations of your life. They're your opportunities. And can I say, God has done a very, very good job of it. If he wanted to make you another Wesley or another Piper, he could have done. He didn't. There's a reason you are who you are. And there's a reason you are where you are. God has given you chances to work for him. And the challenge is to be wise in the way we use those opportunities. To think through, who has God made me? What can I do to get involved in his plan to get the gospel out? We've already talked about praying. That's something all of us can do. But there's lots of other ways as well. So many roles, so many things need to happen. And all of them are vital. All of them are wonderful. One isn't better than the other. There's a job for you. Could you help out at Tiddlywinks or International Women's Group? I know they always need people to help out at the creche, to help making tea. Maybe you could go and talk to the people who come in. Maybe you could be in a supporting role to free up other people to do the talking. If you're willing, I'm sure there's a job for you in that. Maybe you've got that wonderful evangelistic object already, the oven. Do you remember Julian's sermon from 3 weeks ago on Luke 14? He was talking about hospitality and the gospel. Let me refresh your minds. Essentially what he was saying was this. Just the simple act of inviting people to your home, giving them a meal, can give massive opportunities for the gospel. Do you remember, he shared a story about a church where absolutely nobody thought they had the gift of evangelism, but almost everybody thought they had the gift of hospitality. Well, maybe if you feel like that, maybe if you feel that the sort of spoken, proclaiming the gospel isn't where my strength is, what about just having a few people round to your house, non-Christians? Pray for opportunities. Pray that they'd feel something of the love, the warmth of God. Invite them. See what happens. God's given us opportunities for the gospel. Maybe this afternoon you could take 10 minutes after church. Just think through, what has God given me? How can I be useful? There's a place for everybody. There's a role for everyone. I don't want anyone thinking that I'm too weak or I'm too insignificant for God to use me. Not true. God's powerful enough to use everyone, and if we let him, he will. We pray, we act, but there's one more element. We proclaim. There will be times when God gives us opportunities to speak for him. As I mentioned before, some people are set apart for this in a special way. Missionaries, pastors, full-time preachers, people like Roger Carswell, who travel all around the country preaching the gospel at every opportunity. And we shouldn't feel inferior, we shouldn't feel guilty because we don't do gospel work in quite the same way that they do. I think Colossians 4 makes it clear some people are set apart and are slightly different from the rest of us. Doesn't mean they're better, just means they're different. But in verse 6, Paul does assume that all of us will have a chance to speak for God. And he gives us some wonderful advice. I don't know about you, but I think this is one of the most liberating verses I've ever read about personal evangelism. Verse 6. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, learn specific evangelistic lines and phrases, then you may know how to answer everyone. He doesn't say, memorize volumes of apologetics books, then you'll know how to answer everyone. He doesn't say, wait for 20 years until you've done some more evangelism training, then you may know how to answer everyone. What he does say is, keep your conversation full of grace and seasoned with salt. Then you'll have something to say to people, something useful, something that God will use. So when opportunities come up to say something about Jesus, what do? I think this verse makes it fairly simple. You talk in a way that's natural and authentic to you. You don't, if you're a quieter type, you don't have to suddenly turn into the world's biggest extrovert. You just talk naturally and you talk about grace. Tell them what happened 2,000 years ago when a God who loved the world so much gave his son. Tell them about him coming back from the dead, that shows that there's a way to life for people like us. Talk about grace. And don't just talk about grace, talk with grace. When he says full of grace, I think that's what he means. A little while ago, I was having a discussion at the mosque on Mawson Road with some Muslim friends, and I got the impression that they weren't really listening to much of what I was saying. And to my shame, as the evening went on, I got more and more frustrated and a lot colder and a lot harder in the way I was arguing. And it got to the point where I was trying to win the argument, and I wasn't so concerned about winning then. And I think I probably said some things that were true, but my speech certainly wasn't full of grace. And Paul says, if we want to answer people, we speak in a way that's talking all about what Jesus did, and answering people in a way full of grace. One evangelist said, always be kind. You never know what people are going through. So we speak full of grace, but also he says our conversation needs to be salty. It needs to be pure. It needs to be true. I think that's what the salt image is talking about. We don't exaggerate. We don't distort. We just tell the truth. What God has done and what God says. And isn't that the best bit of advice you could get? Paul says if you do that, if you keep your conversation full of grace, if you make it salty, then you can answer everyone. We did a poll last year where we asked people what scared them about evangelism. More than a quarter of people said the scariest thing for them was just not knowing what to say. You know, they get into a conversation and they just wouldn't know what to say. Well, when that comes up, try this. Say something true about God. Say it in a loving way. Say it with a bit of salt, with purity and with truth. And you'll probably walk away, like I do most times, thinking, oh, I wish I'd said that. I wish I hadn't said that. I could have done so much better. But the thing is, I don't think it matters too much. If we've said it lovingly, if we've said it truly, I believe God will use that. And it doesn't matter who you are, what background you're from, what personality type you are. There's a place for all of us in getting the gospel out, and God will use us. So there we have it, Colossians 4. God is doing something spectacular, and he wants you to be involved. He's got a plan for the world, and he's got a plan for you. And we at Eden have this special opportunity to think through our involvement in it. And the question is, how do we get involved? Well, we've seen we get involved by proclaiming with words that are full of grace and seasoned with salt. We get involved by acting wisely in using our opportunities. But the foundation, the engine, the drive for all of that, the springboard for all our efforts is prayer. Devoted, watchful, thankful prayer. And I believe if we do that, God will give us opportunities. He'll give us opportunities to speak, and he'll give open doors in people's hearts so people respond. So we have the joy of seeing these seats filled up with people who didn't before know Jesus. And God will have the honor of people turning back to him. I really want to urge you, pick a few people, lift them up to God, and just keep on praying for them for as long as it takes. And if God doesn't answer, we keep praying because we know God is good. We know we can pray to him. 3 years ago, I was sat in my friend Dave's house, and we were eating overcooked pasta and talking about George Muller. Remember George Muller? I mentioned it before. The guy who prayed for his mates for 52 years. And Dave was telling me this story, the one that I told you. And I can remember thinking that it sounded a little bit like one of those Christian fairy tales. You know, you sometimes get those, don't you? God, who did amazing things in the 16th century. You know, people who did these amazing works of faith, and God really answered 200 years ago. And it doesn't seem to happen so much today. But after he told me this story of George Muller, my friend Dave said that he'd been inspired by it, and he decided to do the same. So he'd written down a list of his friends, and he said he was going to just pray for them every day until either they came to faith or he died. And I'd love to say that all of them have suddenly become Christians. That hasn't quite happened. But at least one of them has. And these were some fairly difficult characters. They had no interest in the gospel at all, and some fairly major objections. One of them came to faith wonderfully a couple of years ago. Probably the most unlikely one of them all as well. Others have seemed to move closer, to have some sort of interest. They haven't come to faith yet, but Dave's still praying for them with this sort of steely determination, the sort of determination that Colossians commands us to have, but invites us to have. Can I say, can you pray like that? Will you pray like that and see what God does with us? Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you love this world and you have plans for it. Lord, help us to get involved in your plans. Help us to pray with devotion, with watchfulness and thankfulness. And Lord, we beg you, please open a door in this city that people would come to know you for their good. But most of all, Lord, please glorify yourself by bringing people to faith. Amen.